You look a little bit more like trouble. Okay. Now, he's very similar to trouble. If anybody's ever seen trouble, we're looking at it. Look at here. They're still rolling up here. Come on. Yep. Well, listen, the reason that we're asking all these children to come up here is because we got a classroom space for them. Teachers, they're going to spend some time and they're put some effort into sharing the gospel in a way that they get it. Come on, Michael. LeBron. So we want to ask the Lord to bless the teachers, bless those classrooms, move in their lives. Do what only God can do. You and I have the opportunity to pray for, over, and with as we send these children back to those classrooms. So, church, pray with me. And all of us cowboys, let's pull our hats off. And now all of us, let's close our eyes and focus on Jesus for just a minute while we pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for who you are, for what you've done. And Lord, we just thank you for what you're doing. And so we just ask your blessing on the classroom and on those teachers. And our prayer is that you'll open the hearts of these children in a way that only you can, so they might understand and come to know the one true living God. Lord, it's in your Son's name that we pray these things, and all God's people say, amen. Amen. All right, get you a cup of coffee. Did you get a cup of coffee? It's totally cool by me. Need more coffee? I feel like that's a little wrong, but I'm just going to go with it. Because I can go with it. So, thank you all for being so good about adjusting to change. Yay! Truth is, we've been crowded for a long time. We still have some seats over here, too. But just so you know, what you're looking at is the same chairs that we had out before. We didn't add anything to this. But we just spread this out so that you and I could come in here and be more comfortable and find space to get in instead of just crowding us together like we did. So thank you for coming. And we understand that there's been times in the past when people have come here and so we stand back there and we think, oh my gosh, I don't want to sit by nobody. I don't want to get it. Ooh, it's too close. I want some space. And so it's kind of tough for new people to come to this church and want to sit amongst us. Say it ain't real. So we're spreading out. We've got some space. Take advantage of it. Meet somebody new. I bet that happened already today. Like, yeah, I've been seeing you here for a long time. We ain't never sat together. Now we is. Thank you for adjusting so well. It matters. Things are going to be changing over the next few weeks while we all adjust the sound, the stage, the chairs, all of this. It's a work in progress, so thank you for taking it very well. And if you got complaints, Jason Buchanan is our associate pastor. Yeah, he took it on. Nailed it. Boy, that ain't no more, is it? All right. So, come on, let's get to it. So, I've been spending a lot of time because I've been struggling with the truth and the reality for the last few months about what we say. We're Christians, and so we use a lot of Christianese and we say things, but we don't really savvy that. We just spit them out because that's our normal. And we don't really know what some of that stuff means, but we use that language. And so I hope that I've been helpful talking about kind of what some of that means, you know, God told me and salvation and just a lot of things like that. But I think it's real important last week that I talked about who we, the church, who we are and what we represent, because we're talking about how we express our Christianity in this world, because you're saved so you can do that. You and I have been saved, been called, been chosen by Jesus so that we can share that with somebody else. That's our purpose, is to take the grace and the mercy and the love we've been shown and share that. But we organize ourselves as a church, a body. And it's always been God's plan. In the beginning with Adam and Eve, God walked among them. Then sin came, and so then we were separated from. And so he began a new plan. And so, remember, Abram was called, and then all of his descendants, and the 12 tribes of Israel. Then we had all of Israel. He was organizing people again to focus on his word, focus on God, and learn all this stuff. And he said, here's the rule. Build the temple this way, this tall, this high, this wide. Put this there. Build it exactly like this, the Holy of Holies. And this is where you can be, and this is where everybody else can be. That was God's plan. And the point of that was to start getting figured out how we approach a holy and righteous God. And then we realize what Israel did. They got in the ditch and stayed there. Then Jesus came. And then when Jesus came, he changed everything again. This is where we are today. The church of the living God is you and I. You and I. Holy Spirit of God lives in us. That makes us the temple of God. We got to get that around our head and understand that. And the truth of that is that we are just the building. We're just the foundation. So what we're doing is just our one little part. So get in your Bibles. We're going to trot around a little bit. So in Ephesians chapter 2, I want you to see what Paul told us. In Ephesians chapter 2 and the 20th verse. If you ain't got a Bible, poke your hand up. We buy them by the truckload, so we give them away. And it's super important you're reading this. If you want to read it on your phone, that's good. And maybe you can highlight on your phone. You got all that technology. But I'm going to tell you, if you got this Bible and a pen, you can circle stuff, underline stuff. Right? You can write in the margin on the side of it. Like, what in the world did he say? What is that? You can do stuff like that. This book is the Word of God for you and I to have so we can do that with. We're not supposed to set it up and pray to it. We're not supposed to keep it super special and we can't write in it and stuff. What we're supposed to do is open it up, read it, and make our notes in there. And when it gets too busy to read, get you another one. Give that one away and go get you another one. Start over. Just do it. Anyway, here's what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to be in the 20th verse. He said, together, you and I, we're Gentiles. That's the Hebrew word for ain't a Jew. He said, together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. He's talking about the Old Testament prophets. Everything they said, they heard from God, they wrote down in our Old Testament. And the apostles, everything Jesus, God, said to them, they wrote down and recorded for us in the New Testament. So here it is. Everything that we are, we're built on the foundation of the Old Testament prophets and the apostles, those 12 men in particular. And the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. Enough said. So we are not trying to figure something out. It's here for us. We know these things. We're not supposed to, there's not any new revelation coming, right? Peter even says down in his book of 1 Peter, he says that we're living stones. So we picture building a house out of stones, and we're living stones. We're building the church. We got to understand this so that you and I can learn to be used by God. Be obedient to God's calling in our life and what he's asking and giving us gifts to do. And then we should go do those things. A butcher, a baker, a candlestick maker, to be in the band, to the things that you are gifted with are the things that God is using to build. What that means is I ain't building nothing. You ain't building nothing. We're just one silly little old stone in a pile doing our one thing, being in that place. We're using our gifts. And it is God who is figuring out how he's going to make all of that work. How many of you get stuck thinking way out ahead and letting stuff that you can't affect bother your day? Stop it. It ain't on you. It's the Lord's work. He's building. You and I are just a stone. We're living stones. We're going to use our gifts. And that's super important for us. And it's built on the foundation of all of the Old Testament prophets. You know, the Isaiahs and the Jeremiahs and the Ezekiels. and the Jonahs. You remember that guy. And all the other minor prophets. So God spoke to them and they wrote it. And the apostles, Jesus, God, spoke to them and they wrote it. You follow me? We're not getting any new revelation. Nothing new is coming. It's done. Here it is. So if we want to know, we got to be in it. If you want to hear God speak, read this. If you want to hear God speak out loud, read it out loud. Done. And this is our foundation. This is where we are. And what I want to say, and I don't want to get too caught up in this, but the early church in that first century wasn't following people. It wasn't following somebody. That early church, as it was being developed, as we're changing and developing, you're not following me. They weren't following Peter. They were following the apostles' teaching. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 2. Drop back to your left. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. In Acts chapter 2, on page 831, here's what I want you to see in the 42nd verse. Here's what Luke is reminding us of. In Acts 2 and 24, he said, "But God released him from the horrors of death, and it that doesn't hold up. 42. Did I say 24? I got my tongue all tangled up. We're back on track. See? Stuff like that happens. 42. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Not to Peter, not to Paul, not to John, to their teaching. And to fellowship, and to sharing meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. Which is exactly what we're doing today. We're devoting ourselves to the teaching. We're going to even eat. We pray. This is our calling. This is what we're supposed to do. And what I want you to recognize is that the Church Universal began in the whole papal line of succession. They said, well, Peter was the first pope, and then we got another pope and another pope and another pope. Can I just tell you that they're mistaken? They brought tradition with them. They took what they knew out of Jewry, and they carried it into the New Testament church. Oh, there's some saved people in the Catholic Church. But the truth is, they follow that man, that pope. And the Bible is clear that we ain't following a man. Nobody speaks for God. Nobody can speak for God. God spoke, and it's settled. And we have it in our hands. And so if we can grasp that, if we can get our head around this, then here's where I want to get. In Matthew 16 and verse 16. In Matthew 16 and verse 16. You might be familiar with this. Drop back to your left to Matthew, the first book of the New Testament. In Matthew 16, and I want to start in the verse 16, but here's Jesus walking along, and he stops and he says, Hey boys, who do people say that I am?" They said, "Oh, people say you're Isaiah, prophet, Elijah. You're great. It's pretty awesome." And then Jesus looks and he said, but he's looking at the 12. He said, "But who do you say that I am?" And in 16, we read this. Simon Peter, that big fisherman, boy, he was a rounder. Here's what Simon Peter said. "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." That was a revelation. That was a revelation. That just came to him. He said, "Wow, I don't even know where that came from." And Jesus said, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You didn't learn it from any human being." Literally, Jesus said, "Wow, awesome. You got it. You got that truth. You are the Messiah, the one we've all been waiting on. We've all had a jaded idea of what that might look like, but you're that guy." And me and you got to grasp this confession that Peter makes, because this is the foundation that you and I stand on, that church is built on, that organization that personally we are built on. I'm going to say it in the King James, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Enough said. But this fundamental, basic promise, truth is for you and I to grasp. Paul tells us in his letter to the Corinthians, and first, leave your finger right there, drop to your right to 1 Corinthians, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts and Romans, and then you get to 1 Corinthians, and in 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, and I want to just read this 11th verse. For no one can lay a foundation, Paul says, other than the one we already have, Christ Jesus. I want you to go back and read the entire third chapter of 1 Corinthians. Just random deal. But you read that and you let God say what he's saying there. And I think it's going to be helpful for us. So back to Matthew 16. Matthew 16. And another thing that I want to say is that if we were supposed to focus on Peter like he was going to be our great leader and what he said, and not the apostles, but Peter, then when John and James, his mother, said, "Hey, Jesus, hey, when you get to your kingdom, can you put one boy on your left and my other boy on your right?" Even James and John were in on that deal. So if it were supposed to be one man, Jesus would have said, hold on, I already picked out Peter. But he didn't. He said, "Boys, you don't know what you're asking." So this is the truth. There ain't nobody got no more Jesus than you got. Not me. I can't pray for something that God will go listen to Brett and not listen to you. We can pray together. The whole church can pray in agreement. We can come together and pray, and it's a powerful thing. But I got no more Jesus than you got. No more Holy Spirit than you got. We're equal in this thing. And if we can grasp that thing, if we can get our head around this thing and understand us, the church today, then I want to point out three or four things that you and I ought to be about. And they're in this confession in Matthew 16. And in verse 18, he said, "Now I say to you that you are Peter." His name was Simon Peter. His name was Simon. Jesus is changing his name. He said, "Now I say to you that you're Peter," which means rock. And upon this rock, he's saying Peter like you're a little stone, and rock like you're a big old mountain. That's kind of how that language works. And he's not meaning that upon this little rock I'm going to build my church. He's saying that this great confession, "You are the Christ," I'm building my church. And what does he say here? "I will." That means we're here today because Jesus is doing something in you and I. He didn't hope. He didn't say, I kind of figure on building a church out of y'all. I think this is going to work out. I hope this is going to be the case." He said, "I will." He's being definite. And you and I need to grasp that. No matter how bad this world gets, no matter how much turmoil and trouble we see, no matter how much mayhem is going on, Jesus has got this. "I will build," and it's going on every day, in spite of me and in spite of you. Our best efforts are to get on board, be a part of, participate, be the living stone that we've been called to be. Jesus is doing it. He said, "I will," and it's happening. He doesn't promise something that he can't make happen. And the reality is, it is only Jesus. I want you to see, leave your finger there and trot to your right to Acts chapter 13. I want you to see something pretty quick. I'm glad I made that note. Acts in chapter 13, and way down towards the end of it, right before 14, I'm going to be in the 48th verse. Here's what Luke is telling us again. When the Gentiles heard, and this is when Paul was going to share the gospel message, and the nation of Israel had already kind of rejected it, so he was going to the Gentiles, and Paul says, "You Gentiles, you get to be saved too." And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and they thanked the Lord for his message, for God's message, for the gospel message. And all who were chosen for eternal life became believers. I want you to see that. All who were chosen, all whom God picked, you're among the chosen. You didn't come to Jesus. You didn't think this Jesus thing seems like a better plan. I'm going to go with it. You were called. You were chosen. All who were chosen became believers, and the Lord's message spread throughout the region, set the world on fire. Truth is, Jesus said, "I will And he's doing it. Adding to the believers daily. Still going on. And number two, he said, I will build my church. Matthew 16. I will build my church, Jesus said. Not our church. Not the church universal. Not a Baptist church, not a Methodist church, not a Presbyterian church, not a cowboy church. We're no denomination. We are just a stone. This is Jesus' church. And what the Lord wants, that's what the Lord will see through. How many of us know the trouble and the mud holes we've been in because God has called us, like Jonah, to go that way, and we went that way? Oh, the relentless God of creation never let off on you, and he never let off on me. We know what that trouble's like. We've been in that place where I feel like God's calling me to do this, but I don't want to because I don't like that person. And I don't want to go there. That ain't in my wheelhouse. And then you end up there because that's the way God operates. And you realize, thank you, Jesus. It is awesome to be where you have called me to be, blessed by you, doing what you have called me to do. He said, this is my church, his body, bought with his blood. And it includes all of the Old Testament saints that were ever called by God. And it includes all of us currently and all of us in the future, all in heaven, all in a place. There's coming a time when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that'll be. Those are beautiful words to sing, to say, to be reminded, because we will all, along with all those prophets, all those Old Testament saints, and all of the people we don't even know yet. God's doing what only God can do. I want you to see in the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 12, leave your finger there in Matthew, go back all the way past the T's to Hebrews. Nearly at the end of Hebrews, in chapter 12, here's what that preacher says in 12 and 22. Oh, you ain't come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and countless thousands of angels in a joyful gathering. You've come to the assembly of God's firstborn children, whose names are written in heaven. You've come to God himself, he says, who is the judge over all things. You've come to the spirits of the righteous ones in heaven who have now been made perfect. You've come to Jesus, the one who mediates this new covenant between God and people, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks of forgiveness instead of crying out for vengeance, like the blood of Abel. Cain and Abel back in Genesis, look that up. We, the church, purchased by the blood of Jesus, stand together, serve together. Different cultures create different environments, create different churches. We don't all look alike. Some have more carpet on their floor, stained glass, steeples, pews. The church reaches people in every culture, in every place, everywhere. Currently, this is where we are, in this barn. And God's reaching us and our friends, our culture. And we're obedient to stand here like God has called us to be. And the truth about that is we're supposed to cohabitate. We're not different than First, Main, United, Church of, Church In. Oh, there's some things we think differently of. And on the other side of the river, standing up there in heaven, if God said, Brett Schaefer, you should have been speaking in tongues all this time, I'm going to have to face that truth. But that is not my doctrine today. We're supposed to cohabitate, not avoid our brethren in these other churches. We've got to find a way to not be separate from, but to be one church, Big C Church. And we are. We're working towards that. But this is God's work, not ours. We're obedient to do the things we're called to do. And currently, we reach some lost in that arena, and we go into town and we feed some people, and we do some things that help other men and women, churches, believers. There's this place in 16 where I want to read on. You got your finger there. Get back to Matthew 16. And he said, upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. And the King James said, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. And you and I get this thing, and it might be confusing. I like the way the Living Translation says that, but if you've got the gates of hell, and you're wondering, I ain't never picked up a gate and went to fight somebody, because gates are not an offensive weapon, right? Unless you just want to throw it at somebody, but it's going to have to be a light gate. And if there's two people, the other one gets you. What does he mean? But what I want to express, I want you to know, is that when you see that, what he means is that is hell, death has no power over you and I. The gates of hell can't keep us down, can't keep us backed up, can't keep us squished, can't keep us captive. We are no longer bound by death. This world is not our home. And we need to grasp that truth. There is so much in this confession that leads you and I, the church, to be the Big C Church. And it's important for us to grasp this kind of stuff, because it's important when Jesus says in John 19 somewhere maybe. But anyway, Jesus says, because I live, you also shall live. The gates of hell will not overcome us to save the redeemed, the called, the elect. We're not being held. We're not being captive in hell. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Old Slick, he wants to use that. He wants to pressure that. He wants us to be reminded constantly about death, because we fear death. Don't lie to yourself. Nobody's looking forward to it. Truth is, on the other side, it's better, but it's hard to get our head around it now. And Slick wants to use that. But we're not captive to death. And hell can't hold us. Death can't hold us. We are redeemed, saved. And what I want us to get to is this fourth thing. Here's what Jesus said. And this is in 19. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid, whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. We're not obligating God to anything. But what I want us to understand, the church, Big C Church, individually church, is what that really means for you and I. See, church, we have authority. We have the authority. I want to read this because this is the most profound statement that we could grasp. We have the authority to declare what is divinely forbidden or divinely permitted on earth. We have that authority because we have this. We have that authority because we have His Word. We have His Word on it. We have the spoken Word of Jesus, the spoken Word of God Himself in this book, in these pages. We know what forgiveness is, and we know what sin is. And we can speak that truth. And that means that we literally can be assured that Jesus has called us to go into the world and share hope and grace and truth and love and mercy. To remind the lost that there's a better way. To take hope into the world that we live in. To teach the truth that we have in our hands. Not that you hear from me. Not that you hear on the radio, not that you prowl around through the interweb and find, but just this truth. And you can say that out loud to anybody in the world. You can say, God called that sin. I'm not judging you. I'm also a sinner. But if God calls it sin, today it's still sin. And we have this truth in our hands, and we can share hope with people who feel hopeless. He said, I'll build. He's going to. He said, it's my church. It's not ours. We're not going to be captured by the gates of hell. We're not captured by death. And we have the authority to share the hope that we have. the truth that we know. So here it is. We got His Word, and we know all about this forgiveness and truth. We understand as a church our calling, the Great Commission to go into all the world and share this and give hope to people who are hopeless, to speak this truth and have believers be baptized, not in my name, not in our name, but to be baptized in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We have this authority and this mandate to do this in this Great Commission. And we're also called to hold each other accountable, the me's and the you's. And so before I quit, I want you to turn over to Matthew 18. I want you to see this. Turn the page. Matthew 18, and I'm going to be in the 15th verse. If another believer sins against you, go privately and point it out the offense. Biblically, somebody pisses you off, gets on your bad side, done you wrong. It's not biblical to go get a little posse together and go try to hang the man. You have a responsibility to go eyeball to eyeball and say, brother, whoa, according to the Word. Right? But if you're unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back again so that everything you say may be confirmed by two or three witnesses. Doesn't say go get the boys who agree with you. It means to go find biblically solid men, women, who see the same thing, who understand the same thing. And then go back and say, come on, focus, friend. This is our mandate. This is the church. This is the authority that we have. But if that person still refuses to listen, take your case to the church. Oh, now we're getting into a mud hole. Take your case to the church. And then if he or she won't accept the church's decision, treat that person as a pagan or a corrupt tax collector. And what Jesus is saying is that if you ain't going to get right, get gone. The saved are still saved. But he's going to turn you over to the world to beat you, to whip you. He's going to let the world do what you... See, Lord, close the doors if you don't want me to go is a stupid thing to say. Because we're allowed to make the stupid mistakes we make. And if we want to, we can. Here's what Jesus is saying. Stay biblical. You and I, the church, have a mandate to look people in the eye. And then as the church, we can't say we have a disagree with the doctrine of our church, and so we're going to change this. We're never going to be able to say adultery is no longer a sin today because for whatever reason. We got to stand on biblical ground all our days. The church has this authority, and if we've and we have God's Word on it. So now we understand, I hope in some way, we understand that we are the church, what the church is, and why we are the church, so we can take this into the world. And why? Because we're called to be salt and light. So there are people out there who are inching into their faith, who don't really know what they don't know. And what they need is somebody, a person. A me or a you, to stand and say, let me tell you what Jesus did for me. Let me tell you why I have faith. Let me tell you why I trust. Could I just share with you the reality of a Savior of the world who came and got me? We have the ability to share that, to take that, be salt and light. And so now, I think that we grasp our responsibility as an individual, as a church. We're not supposed to be in here and make ourselves comfortable. And maybe when that eastern sky splits wide open and here come all them white horses, we go, yay, we made it. Sure was a nice time here. We're supposed to be out there. You and I walk in that place. We walk in all of that lost world out there. And you and I share the same responsibility. Can I tell you what Jesus did for me? you and I got to work on our part of being the church. I pray that you would read 1 Corinthians 13 today, this evening, and let God speak to you. Pray with me. Lord, I don't know where to begin nor to start, but I'm going to end it here because, Lord, I know that you, only you, can do the changing, the affecting, the moving, the leading, the revelation. Oh, we, your people, we fight and we struggle with each other and we want, but we don't have because we do it with wrong motives. But Lord, you never leave us nor forsake us. But you will allow us to walk through the mud holes that we choose. So help us grasp and understand and learn through your word, not through my ideas, but through your word, what it is that you have called us to do, me to do, this church, this barn, these people to do. It's clear you've called us to reach this community. And individually, it's clear that you have called us to take your truth into our families, into our workplace, and into our lives. Help us be better. Help us grasp that reality and be changed. Lord, we pray. We ask for your guidance, your revelation. We pray that your Spirit overwhelms us, that we might never fail. Lord, we pray these things in the precious name, on the very authority of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Some glad morning, when this life is over, I fly away. I'll fly.